pass those baskets. If you're here tonight, maybe you didn't come prepared to give. You can give online if you want to. You can get right on our website, and all you need to do is click on a little donate button. I don't know if we have that slide. If we don't, that's fine. But you can give there. We've had several of you through over the few weeks that we've been talking about this. Click on there, and you know, maybe you didn't come, you didn't have a gift prepared. You can go, you can click on donate real easy. It takes you to that slide right there. All you do is fill in the amount. It doesn't cost you anything. Just don't go into debt to do it. Don't do that. Don't use a credit card that you can't pay for, all right? But you can help us that way and partner with us. Let's see, a couple of announcements as those are passing around. Church picnic and baptisms coming up Sunday, August the 11th at 1 o'clock. That's not this Sunday, but next Sunday. Asking you to bring a couple dishes to pass. We'll have some other food there. If you have not been water baptized since you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we really encourage you. And in fact, the Bible commands us to be baptized. And if you've had a change in your life since you believed, I mean, we even have some people, they were believers, but, you know, sometimes you can believe the wrong thing for a lot of years. Maybe you said yes to Jesus and you're on your way to heaven, but you believe some things that are not true and you had an eye-opening experience. Hello, somebody. And you want to be baptized, we'd love to baptize you. We'd love to pray over you, pray with you. And God just does some great things in our baptism service. And so if you've come to the Lord, recommitted your life to the Lord, whatever you want to call it, if you've really had an encounter with Jesus Christ, become his disciple, and now you're serving him with your life, and he's come in and changed something, we want you to pray about being baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But baptism in your obedience will bring a blessing in your life. So sign up for that. We'd love to pray with you and baptize you. All right. Well, tonight we're going to continue our series that we started several weeks ago that we titled, Problems Are. Problems Are. We got that slide up there. So problems, we found out, they're reminders, they're obstacles, they're blessings. They're everywhere. How many know that problems are everywhere? You ever notice that? They're everywhere. It says they're lessons, they're solvable, they're messages. But what I love, of all those things that tell us there, I want you to know that your problem is solvable. And the attitude that we view our problem with really, really determines the outcome that we're going to really have. And that's where I think spiritual warfare comes into play. You know, what do I do while I'm facing whatever it is I'm facing that doesn't seem to be lining up with the Word of God? And that is really where most of us live all the time. How many know that? You're either, maybe you just came off the heels of believing God for something great, but I guarantee you, if you're walking with God, there's something you're believing Him for that you have not yet seen come to pass. And so this is really, much of our Christian life is really learning how to take the problems that we face them properly, and then go on and really get the most out of our problem. If we lose our perspective, we're going to believe the wrong things. If we have the wrong priorities, we're going to do the wrong things. And if we lose the path that we should be on, we're going to live for the wrong things. And we've talked over the past few weeks about passion and patience and peace and persistence, how passion helps us handle pressures in life. Patience helps us handle the people in our life. How many know? Come on. All right. Peace helps us handle the problems in life. And then persistence helps us handle the pain in life. And so we talked two weeks ago about passion. Say passion. Passion. Say passion. Passion. Now, passion is a lot more than excitement, and you're going to find that out tonight. But you and I have got to stir our passion up. Say stir it up. Stir it up. Say passion. Passion. Say stir it up. And so this is something, I'll tell you, in the life of a believer, this is extremely, extremely important. Look what it says in Philippians 3:13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, say forward, to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you that the Word of God brings light and understanding to the simple. Tonight, Father, I commit the rest of this service to you to come, Holy Spirit, and to minister to each and every one of us and encourage us in the problems that we're facing, knowing that you are with us, and that you're bringing us right through. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Your call in Christ is upward and onward. You and I have got to learn to press toward the goal. And I'll tell you, in problems, how many know, when you're facing a problem that seems overwhelming, one of the first things we do is start to think about all the other things that have happened that didn't work out. Come on, be honest. This didn't work out, and that didn't work out. And see, God, it's not working out again. See? But you know that doesn't work. We need to forget the things behind us. We need to forget the problems of yesterday. We need to forget the failures that we've had. And then we need to face whatever the problem is that we have today with a purpose and realize that the problem I'm going through has a purpose in my life. And if I will allow God to work with me through that, I'm going to get the most out of it. You got to reach for something that's bigger than you. And we've got to live a life of risk, and you got to be willing in the problem that you're in to really roll all the dice, so to speak. I mean, faith has works, and we'll look at some scriptures for that tonight. But you've got to believe God in your problem, and there's going to be opportunities for you to just roll the dice or lay it all on the table, whatever you want to call it. You and I need to learn how to live up to our potential, not down to our problems. Hello, somebody. Live up to our potential, not down to our problems. And you know, you can get up. I'm just like you. I get up in the morning and I can think about problems that I've got facing me. You got to make a choice. Every one of us can make a choice what we're going to think on today, tomorrow, the next day. And choose not to live down to our problems, but up to our potential. Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he is talking about the men and women of God who have believed God in the generations that have gone on before us. And our Bible is full of stories, not to mention there are contemporary heroes of the faith, so to speak, that we can look to that'll help us in our problem. It says, because we see examples of men and women that have walked this out, then you and I should really take strength and courage from that and realize if God did it for someone else, he will, say he will, do it for me. And that's the truth. You really need to, really, you and I need to believe that. And life wants to limit our potential and kill your passion. You ever notice that? Life really wants to limit your potential and kill your passion. Don't let your passion be killed, all right? Stay away from people who feel it's their job to put your fire out. Come on. And then come in a lot of different ways, folks. If it feels like someone is constantly digging around you and it's like, they're blowing out your fire, get away from them. Separate yourself. You can be friendly, just smile. Don't be around them so much. And if you got to be around them, just say, thank you, thank you. And you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Surround yourself with people who fan the flame. Surround yourself with believers who speak the word of God. Surround yourself with believers who've got passion in their lives. And I'm not talking about just being excited. I'm talking about passion for the word. Passion to say, you know what, whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do it. No matter what. If the word says it, I am going to live my life in a way that brings honor to God. And I want to look like a disciple of Jesus. See, passion is up close and personal. I really believe that if you and I are going to have the most success in life and stir our passion up the best, we have got to have relationships. And man, we talk about this so much, but it's really the core of who we are as believers, I believe, and certainly this church. The whole real people living real life with a real God who's got the answers. We believe in living life together. Because listen, if you're going to overcome your problems, you've got to be willing to live life with people close and personal. Just today, spent a few days at a pastor's conference right here in Traverse City. The RLCI churches all get together a couple times a year. One time they do it up here in Traverse. I don't know if we're going to do it here next year, but for years we've been meeting here. We were down at the Park Place, and we ran around downtown yesterday making fools of ourselves in the Great Race? Amazing race. And it was fun, but the thing is, you know, I see people that I see just a couple times a year, maybe. Some I see more than that, but I talk to a lot of them on the phone pretty regularly and emails and texts and all those things, but just men and women in our lives that really encourage us. And just today, I spent time with just a group of three, a husband and his wife, and then another man who've just been precious, dear friends to me, just laying it all out. Things I've confessed to Trish, things I've confessed to people I'm close to here in this congregation, just about weaknesses, things I'm dealing with, things I want prayer. Because listen, you know what? And I wasn't having a bad day today, but I want them praying for me. I want them to know what Tony's going through in Traverse City. And if you think that you're going to live it on your own, you are really mistaken. You cannot do this on your own. If you're going to live a life of passion, you have got to have people in your life that you're not afraid to say, this is what I'm dealing with. Would you pray with me? You got to have people in your life that you're not afraid. As soon as you start to confess your weaknesses, they're going to say, you are just a loser, man. Now, listen, nobody's going to do that anyway that really loves you. And if anybody in this church does that to you, you let me know and we'll kick their... No, I didn't. But you and I need friendship. It's close and personal. not only with one another, but certainly with the Lord. And the Bible says, if you say that you love God who you cannot see, but don't love your brother who you do see. I'll just say it this way. If you say you have a relationship with God, hello, that you can't see, and don't have relationship with brothers and sisters that you do see, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Now, I know it's a little paraphrase of that scripture, but that's really the thought of that scripture. And so really, it's having a relationship with God, having a relationship with one another. See, you and I have got to be in the habit of helping to stir up, fan the flame, stir up passion on the inside of one another to continue the race, to continue to move forward. And I believe more and more as the end draws near, we are going to see things change. I mean, I'm not an expert on it, but you look at some of the statistics. You look where the world is going. As we start to move forward over the next 10, 15, 20 years, life is going to look a whole lot different in our society. We're heading there. We are really living in what some people call a post-Christian society, whatever. It's going to continue to get more and more post-Christian, if you will. So you need to know what you believe. You need to have friends that you can pray with. You can't live on one meal a month. Come on. I mean, I'm talking about someone who goes to church once a month, maybe. And so the stats show us that the average person in church actually only goes about once every 6 weeks. Isn't that crazy? Now, that may not be true for you. Probably isn't. You're here on Wednesday night when you could be watching Pirates of the Caribbean downtown. Oh, it's on that. Yeah, but everybody's getting their seat. They're getting their seat. Come on. But listen, you and I, we have got to know what we believe, because when life continues to get harder and harder, it's not going to work. As I'm going to tell you, you can't just call Pastor Tony or whoever it is you look to every time you face a crisis. Now, we need each other. Please understand that. But we need each other now so we can prepare ourselves for where we're heading. There's a whole lot of people that need to come to Christ, and I'm telling you, the way that the church has lived has not worked. And so if we don't believe in living real life with a real God who's got the answer, real people in real life with a real God who's got the answers, we're in each other's lives. We're stirring one another up. We're learning how to read scriptures so we can stir ourselves up. Come on, somebody. I love it when I get notes to say, I've got the victory. I'm doing great. I'm living for God. I love it. Those sure beat the notes to say, boy, I'm giving up. I'm done. And we need to be living out. Look what it says in Psalm 39, verse 3. It says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. You and I have got to be in a habit of really allowing a fire of God to burn on the inside and then start to speak the word of God out. I believe with all my heart that presence of God creates a fire for God. The presence of God creates a fire for God. And if you're not in the habit of getting in the Word of God and allowing it to start to burn on the inside and start muse, to think about it, to meditate on the Word of God, and not used to being in His presence, you're going to have a hard time really living a life that's on fire for God. And really, don't let knowledge of God be a substitute for the fire of God. Knowing about God is not a substitute for having fire, the fire of God. You can know all about God. You can quote scriptures. I see people quote scriptures that have no passion for God. All right? Matter of fact, John Wesley said this, famous preacher. He says, catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come for miles to watch you burn. If you catch on fire with enthusiasm and the passion of God by the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you, people will come to see what's wrong with you or what's right with you. Come on. It's the truth. But you and I get to do this for ourselves. You and I have got to watch out for the deterrence of passion. Watch out for these deterrents of passion. Number one, fear. Because when we have fear, we don't try. When we have fear in our lives, we don't try. We just quit. It says this in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't let fear grip you. Now, we all face fear, but don't allow it to consume your thought life. You cannot. Fear will get you, it'll just freeze you up. It says the ungodly say there's a lion in the streets, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, a righteous person, a person who's fanned the flame of God, who's used to the passion of God, who's on fire for God, who's not allowing fear to be the thing that dictates what we do or do not do, is a person that is saying, let's go. We can do this thing. We can make it. I can make it. No matter what my problem is, I can make it. I can make it. And then we're helping other people come along the way. Come on, somebody. Another thing you got to watch out for is doubt. When we have doubt, we don't act. When you have fear, you don't try. When you have doubt, you don't act. James 2:26, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Doubt is really the opposite of faith. And so you and I need to have works of faith, living our life saying, "I am going to believe God. I am not going to doubt. I am going to act on what the Word says." If the Bible tells me that the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine with fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, and the church multiplied, the fear of God grew, and God added to the church daily. If that's what the Bible says, then me as a disciple, I'm going to live my life that way in connection with other believers, stirring up the passion of God, learning how I can catch on fire, and the people around me are going to see that fire. And I'm going to start to live this thing out. But most of the time, what we do is we're so caught up in our problem. It's all we can think about. Well, I don't even think I want to go to church. What's the use? Well, I don't think I'm going to pray. What's the use? Well, I don't think that I'm going to read the Bible. Now, listen, we all can feel like that. But if you allow that to really dictate your life, you are going to have a miserable life ahead of you. So we don't want to live in fear because we won't try. We don't want to live in doubt because we don't act. We don't want to have procrastination in our lives. And we live in a procrastination. What does that mean? I don't have time. I just put it off. We live in a society, we don't have time for anything that matters. But you know, you get 24/7, it's the way it's always been. God created way back in the beginning, 7 days. 7 days a week. I love you. Well, that's 8 days. I'm sorry. Beatles added one. I know, it's amazing. It's fast. But procrastination will tell us we don't have time. You have time. Say, I have time to serve God. Listen, you as Christians, as believers, as disciples living in this century, we have got to make time for God. It says this, Proverbs 13:12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life." Now, there's all kinds of things that can cause hope to be deferred. But you know, procrastination will do the same thing. Because we're taking the hope that is in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and we're saying, "I don't have time." And so we're procrastinating. And because we do that, we start to live our lives out of a hope deferred state. Does that make sense to you? We really do. So we just say, "Well, I don't have time." And so you don't have that hope fresh on the inside of you. And so it kind of feeds that moping around. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? See, you and I always have time for God. We got to stir ourselves up. We got to stir up the passion of God on the inside. Isaiah 55:1, he says this, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." He said, listen to this, verse 2. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread?" You know, Jesus said several times to the disciples, "I have bread to eat that you don't know of." Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But you know, we spend our lives laboring for this and laboring for that and making time for this and making time for that. And God's answer to that is, "Why do you labor for that which is not bread?" Why do we live our lives and not make time to be fed on the Word of God? He goes on and he says, "In your wages, why do you spend them for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." You know, the Word of God, if you meditate and read on the Word of God, it just starts to swell on the inside. Last night, I ate cheesecake last night. Oh, my gosh. Oh, I ate my cheesecake. I ate Trisha's cheesecake. I didn't eat your cheesecake, so don't lie. Okay. I didn't eat yours. Nan. How many like cheesecake? I haven't had it in years, really. I think it's been years. But I like it. And I was feeling like I really wanted some last night. But you know, you eat that, and one slice is more than enough. Because what is it? It starts to swell on the inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It just starts to swell on the inside, and you go, what did I do? It's true. What did I do? But you know, the Word of God is like that too. You eat the Word of God, it starts to grow abundantly. It starts to grow, and it starts to grow, and it starts. You show me a person who's excited about the Word of God, and I'll show you a person that reads the Word of God. It's pretty quiet in here right now. You show me a person that is not excited about the Word of God, and I'll show you a person who doesn't read the Word of God.
Amen.
It's true. Thank you, Chip. That was awesome. Say that again, will you?
Amen.
Wow, nice. It's true. The more you eat, the more, it's not like cheesecake. The more cheesecake you eat, the more Andy wants. No, the less you want, right? But the more of the Word of God you eat, the more you want. If you want to stir up your passion, you've got to get used to reading the Word, saturating yourself in the abundance of the Word of God. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. What is God telling us? If we saturate ourselves in the words of God, what he'll do is he'll continually tell us over and over again, my covenant with you is peace, it's love, it's joy, it's abundance, it's prosperity, it's hope. All these things that you and I need to have a successful life. And sometimes we say, well, I need money to make my life successful. No, you're wrong. You are missing it. Now, money's good, and more money is better than less money. You know, more is better than less. You've seen a commercial, all right. Fast is better than slow, right? Okay. But money will not make us happy. Things will not make us happy. Well, money and things will make you happy for a little while, okay? But then you buy too much cheesecake and you get the sore, right? Okay. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you find honey, don't eat too much lest you vomit. See? Things cannot make you happy. But the Word of God will make us not only happy, but joy-filled, because God will continually tell us his covenant. That way you can face something, it's like, boy, this isn't making sense to me right now. But Lord, I know my relationship with you is peace and joy and abundance. And peace and joy and abundance and hope and mercy and a covenant, and you never leave me, you never forsake me. And so I know today, Lord, I thank you for what I have right now. I mean, it's kind of like, I'm going to ever pray a prayer like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my. Now I don't believe doctrinally that whole prayer is completely the best prayer to pray, but listen, I can remember, and I didn't grow up in a strong Christian family, but that was a prayer my mother taught me. And she kind of prayed that, we pray that. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. Even though I wasn't a believer and I didn't know Jesus Christ, peace came over me. Peace came over me. Because the thing is, when you're calling on God, when you make room for God, when you start to fan the flame, when you start to stir up passion, when you spend time in the Word of God, when you allow God to tell you about his covenant, you can't help but start to have peace and joy and all these things that come with God's Word. Now, I know some of you don't believe it, but I know it's because you're not doing what I'm saying. Everybody look up here, smile. Because you think, well, that doesn't work, Pastor. Yeah, it does. It works. It does work. Well, you don't understand my situation, Pastor. No, you're right, I don't. But it works. It works every time. Every time. But the thing is, we got to make the decision first. Don't just start the race, finish the race. Remember this. I want to read something to you. This is a writing from St. Augustine. It says this. He says, remember this, when people choose to withdraw far from the fire, listen carefully, it's going to minister to you tonight. When people choose to withdraw far from a fire, the fire continues to give warmth, but they grow cold. When people choose to withdraw far from the light continues to be bright in itself, but they are in darkness. Come on. And he says this, this is also the case when people withdraw from God. You show me a person who is down in the doldrums and pity me all the time. Now listen, anybody can have a bad day, but we got to shorten that up to bad seconds. Come on, somebody. All right. But if we're always like that, I'm going to show you a person that has allowed themselves to withdraw from God. Because if you're in the presence of God, you can't help but be stirred up. You can have some fear that you're facing. You can have a little bit of doubt trying to trickle in. You can feel like, boy, there's going to be lack in my life. You can be a little bit tired. You can be a little bit worn out. You can be a little bit upset maybe. But when you start to press into the presence of God, and when you start to look at His Word, and when you start to let that Word just start to, and you meditate on it, and you meditate on it, and you meditate on it, before you know it, the Word of God starts to become more real than what you're facing. And that thing that you're facing, it's not even important anymore, even if it doesn't change. And now some of you are sitting here tonight and you're saying, again, that's because you had never done it, because it works. Okay? I know, because we've been living this way for 23 years. You say, well, Pastor, you're a pastor. All your prayers get answered. It's easy for you. You're right. So just give up. Just become a pastor, and then all your prayers will get answered too. And everybody said, no way, you can have it. Okay, no. Right? But this works. This works. Every single time. 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, therefore, I remind you, say me, to stir up, look at the person next to you, say you. Get that in a little bit. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You have got to stir the gift of God up on the inside. On the inside. The Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. When you get born again, God deposits something in you spiritually. And if you're saved in this room, and we didn't have any first-time guests, so I'm assuming with a group this size, with the movie and stuff, getting seats and stuff down there. Oh, we did have a guest. I'm sorry. We did have a guest. All right. Thank you. I remember that now. Well, I'm hoping if we don't all know Jesus, we will before the end of the service. But if we do, I don't even know what I was going to say now because I got messed up. Oh, deposits gifts on the inside. He doesn't take those away. But listen, if they're not active in your life, thank you, Nan. If they're not active in your life, that's not God's fault. The gifts and the call of God are without repentance. When you become born again, and there's the problem. You become born again, your spirit gets born again, but your brain is still crazy. And if you don't get in the Word of God and start to brainwash yourself, come on, I'm going to use that word because it's true. You are. I remember when I was a new believer, I had some people in my family, well, that's just brainwash. And at first I was offended, but then I started thinking about it. Spirit of God said, yep. I said, yep. It is. Your brain, you might as well brainwash yourself to believe the truth. Because our society is brainwashing you to believe the lie. How do you think they changed culture? They get you to believe a lie. First they get you to accept it a little bit. And then once we start to accept it, say, well, it's not so bad. And before you know it, we say, well, that must be true. Because we hear it over and over again, getting brainwashed. And you say, well, Pastor, that's just what they did back in Nazi Germany. That doesn't happen today. Hello, yes, it does. Only now there's so much media, it's a whole lot easier, and it doesn't take as much time. And then get a whole lot more people, more bang for their buck. But as Christians, you and I have got to be making time to stir up the gift of God on the inside of us. And you know, as we're believing God for a breakthrough in whatever area of our life it is, we got a few more minutes here, so I want to give you a couple more scripture. And here's where most of us give up, is as we're believing God, and maybe you're here tonight and you've read some scriptures and you're trying to do this and say, Pastor, I am. Listen, you are going to need patience. But patience has a process. There's a reason for patience. And we've talked about this before, but I'll tell you, we need this so much. I want to give you a scripture here that a lot of us know, but it's good. The Bible says we need patience. James 1:2. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties? This is the Living Bible. Is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Oh, that's New King's. I wanted the Living. Oh, we don't have a Living Bible back there? I'll just read it. If we don't have it, that's fine. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. I'll just read the, you don't have to put it up. That's fine, Zach. We probably don't have this translation. That's okay. I like that, though. That's why I wanted to read this one. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. Look at me. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. That's the word of God, so I can say that. All right. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything. Oh, I love that. Strong in character, full and complete. Full and complete. You say, well, I may not be where I'm going to be, but I'm not where I used to be, and I'm becoming full and complete. Come on, somebody. Don't look at those things behind you, but look at those things ahead and start to press on. Press forward to the call of God that's on your life. Stir up, fan the flame of God. Stir up the gift of God on the inside of you. Allow patience to make you strong in character, full and complete. This will help you in unexpected changes. This will help you when you have relationship irritations. Come on, somebody. When you have perfectionist tendencies. Oh, I'm speaking to somebody tonight. Everything just has to be perfect. Perfect. See, it's one thing to be excellent, but perfectionism is an unhealthy spirit. Really, what it is a form of control. And I was a perfectionist. Before I got saved, it was the worst, and then God has worked it out of me over the years. But before I got saved, I can remember. Now, before I came to Christ, before I met my lovely wife of 25 years, I was married marriage that did not work. And in that marriage, we were both, drug abusers, alcoholic, both smoked cigarettes like 2-3 packs a day. And I can remember, she'd go to work earlier than me, but I'd get up and I'd drink a pot of coffee with her, then I'd put another pot of coffee on. I'd drink that pot of coffee. I'd smoke cigarettes the whole time. But as I'm smoking cigarettes, I'm dusting the whole house that had wooden floors. I did this every day, not just once a week. Every day. Dust the floors. I mean, I wouldn't let more than one or two cigarettes in the glass ashtray, and not only would I empty it, I would wash it out with soap and water. Only to smoke another cigarette. But you know what I was doing? I was trying to cover up a problem that was on the inside that I wasn't allowing God to deal with. And even when I became, when I met Trish, it wasn't so bad after I got born again. Like I said, God started to work some of that out. And, you know, some of it was a process. But I remember when we first got married, she'll remember this. I was working. I come home, and she made the bed, and, you know, she made some chicken. That's another story. Our first year or two of marriage, we lived on tuna fish and scrambled eggs because we couldn't eat the chicken. But she's a wonderful cook now, though. But she would work hard. She would work hard. Only reason I say that is because, listen, you younger couples, you eat what's put in front of you, man. Eat what's put in front of you. Okay, you just keep a smile on your face, and your wife will become a great cook. And you will not die if you eat something that's burned a little bit. All right? Just get a glass of milk and wash it down. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make, I was a jerk, all right? And some of you are saying, you still are, Pastor Tony. Okay. But we got married, and I can remember I'd come home, and she'd have the house ready. She'd have dinner ready. I'd go in the bedroom, and I would show, the bed was made, mind you. And I would show her the proper way to make a bed after it was made. Now, I didn't bounce a quarter on it, but it wasn't far from that. Seriously, I did it more than once, and she'll tell you that if you ask her that. And I thought nothing of it. It was just kind of how I was. But that's why she burnt the chicken. She was trying to poison me. But the thing is, if you are constantly trying to always control everything in your life, if you're not allowing God to work patience, listen carefully, this is for somebody, in your life, what you're doing is when you don't allow God to be God and work patience in your life, you become God and you start directing your life. And when you start to do that, you become an idol to yourself. And you become like what you worship. And so the danger in perfectionism and this kind of stuff is you become what you're like. You become like what you worship. So when you worship yourself and you worship perfectionism, you get worse and you get worse and you get worse. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we can even have success. And if we're not being patient with God and allowing God to work in our lives. See, we need patience because perfectionism will try to get in. Schedules will be interrupted. There'll be inconsiderate people in our lives. We're going to talk about, oh, how much time do I have here? We'll continue a little more here. Probably not next week, but the week after. Next week we have our first week service, but... So we'll hit on some more of this, but I want to just mention some things. Patience. We're going to leave just thinking about patience. We have got to recognize the ways that we can become impatient in our lives. And here's the thing. You know, God wants to give us a vision for our lives. It's good to have a vision. But the vision has got to take a process. It's got to take us. Because what's happening is God will give us a vision which will show us where he wants us to be in our lives. But then there's a process to get us there. You're not going to get there tomorrow. And even if you try to get there to what you think looks like that, if it wasn't God that took you on the process, when you get there, you are not going to have God's result. You're going to have your result, and you're going to have more of the same thing. Your idol is just going to be bigger. Oh, my goodness. And you're going to be stronger in yourself. And before you know it, nobody will be able to tell you anything, even God. And sometimes you may even have a word to say to somebody else. And you give people suggestions or help even if they don't ask for it. I notice perfectionists can be like that. But listen carefully. I don't know what this has to do with perfectionism or patience, but I just believe it's the Spirit of God. To be able to speak someone into somebody else's life, listen carefully. You have got to hear God for yourself first and obey. And what happens is sometimes when we allow ourselves to not live a life out of patience and rest, because listen, your life's going to be a mess in some areas and it just ain't going to make sense sometimes anyway. Just get over it. You have to. You have to. All right? And if you want God's results, if you want abundance of peace, remember Isaiah 55, if you want all that stuff, there's a process to take you to where God wants to get you. He gives us a vision so that it's a goal we can keep looking towards. Say, God, you know, here's what Jesus, Hebrews 12, you read it for yourself. It says, that the joy, because of the joy, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame for you and I. Jesus endured the cross because he had vision for what God was going to do through his suffering. God gives us a vision, and we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks, so I don't want to just leave you hanging, but he'll give us a vision I'm going to read you one more scripture, or two more. Patience will help us so we don't lose it on the way. Luke 21:19, he says, by your patience possess your souls. If you don't allow patience, listen carefully, you are going to lose your perspective, you are going to lose your cool, and you are going to lose your values. So don't be in a hurry for this trip that God's got you on, all right? Because here's what happens. If you start to lose your values, before you know it, all we're trying to do now is accomplish whatever it is we think we're supposed to do. And on the way, God's got all kinds of things that are supposed to happen in our lives and all kinds of people we're supposed to meet and all kinds of relationships we're supposed to develop so that those people can help us to accomplish the vision that God has gotten for us. Whatever it is, I don't care if it's business, ministry, whatever, life. If you want a successful life, you cannot have a successful life alone. Come on, somebody. The most successful lives, and this is what I pray for, and I cannot wait. Sort of. I want to be on my deathbed. And when I'm on my deathbed, I want my kids there. I want people that were close to me. I want them singing songs and praising God and knowing that I'm heading on before. You know, if your life, that should be a goal for your life. Not how much money you had. Not how big of an industry you created. You say, well, Pastor, that's work.
Yeah.
But this is worth it. The work I'm talking about is worth it. It's worth it. And it's going to take discipline. It's going to take patience. It's going to take a vision, but with a vision, and we'll leave with this, and we'll pick it up in a couple weeks. Daniel 10:1. I want to talk about vision just a little bit, and we'll finish some more down the road. Daniel 10:1, he says, the message was true, but the appointed time was long. Come on, somebody. You can get a message, but the time is long. It is. I mean, there's a process, right? We gotta realize your life is not, it's not going to just happen tomorrow. Oh, please hear the Spirit of God tonight. He says, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Listen, if you understand the message, you understand the vision that God has given to you, if you live your life stirring up passion, fanning the flame, being in the Word of God, having real relationships that work, people that stir you up and help to stir, and you help to stir other people up, and you live this way, you're going to have a vision for your life, but you're going to be able to endure until that appointed time because of the message that God wants to work in your life. See, it's hard to be patient without a vision because it's going to turn your problem into a purpose. And you may be here tonight. I said one more scripture, but I'm going to read one more, then really we will be done. It says it on our notes, Zach, so you'll have to look this one up. You may be here tonight and you say, well, Pastor, I don't even have a vision for my life. I want you to write this down. This is a good vision for anybody. Philippians 2, 1 through 9. Philippians 2, 1 through 9. I'm going to read out of the New Living Testament, or translation. I always call it Testament. Translation. This is a good vision for your life. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Listen, do you think patience applies here? Thinking of others better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Listen, when you're going through the process in life and the problems that you're facing, if you start to realize that, yeah, there's an appointed time for that vision, but in that process, God's got all these relationships. If I start to take an interest in others, what's this vision going to look like? Now you're going to have a, because what starts to happen is this relationship builds another relationship, and this relationship builds another relationship, and this relationship builds another relationship. See, that's what making disciples is all about. And when all we're doing is just racing through life, trying to get this done or trying to get that done or moping or sad or complaining, there's all kinds of things we can do in the midst of these problems. When we're not doing all these things we're talking about, you just plug in your personality. Come on, somebody. All right? We're doing all these things. If we're not taking time to include people, we are not going to build the foundation that God has for us to build. I'm 54 years old, and I've been a lead pastor in this kind of position now for 3 years. We came up and we helped when it was a video campus. Some of you remember that. But for 3 years, casting vision, trying to make disciples, really running with what God told us to do. And I know very clearly what God has showed. God has showed me a vision way down the road, what He wants to do in our lives. But listen, I know that in my life, here's what I'm called to do. I am called to build a foundation. Some people really, they say it this way, my ceiling needs to become the next generation's floor. And I am going to build a really good floor. All right? Now, that's just me. I'm just talking about me. But you need to know that too. But whatever it is God's going to do, and those of you that this is part of your church, this is your church, this is partly your job too. It's starting to link arms together. Come on, somebody. Matter of fact, I'm going to keep reading this. Here's what I want you all to do. We got a small enough group tonight. I want you to reach across the aisles, not just hold hands. I want you to link arms. Link arms. He says, don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others. Come right down in the middle. You can move up to the front if you have to. I don't care. Just do it. It's small enough in here. This is easy enough. There's a small enough group. We can do this. He says, take an interest in others. I want you to look at the people around you. Take an interest in others. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Listen carefully. This is the attitude God wants you to have. Though He was God, speaking of Jesus, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above other names. Now, Jesus went on. He died the death of a criminal so you and I could stand here and say we're believers tonight and be part of the foundation that he laid, that Jesus, by the way, has not seen this come to pass yet because it hasn't happened completely yet. And he's got a vision that his Father has given him, that he is returning for a glorious church without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. Look at the people around you. And you say, well, he blew that one. No, I'm just kidding. But do you see this here? We were all spread out. We were comfortable. Now do you feel like a force, don't you? And see, what God wants to do is he wants to build relationships in us that stand the test of time. Not just to get something. We always look at, well, this is my problem and I need to give my answer. No. Use that problem to get to where God wants to take you so you can become a glorious church. Give a shout to God tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! With every head bowed in this place, let's just worship God tonight. Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight that you have ministered to them, not only tonight, but continue to speak to their hearts. Give us patience to endure whatever we're facing, knowing that you are working out something good for us. So tonight, Lord, we just thank you for your love. Oh, teach us to just take a big breath and to enjoy the journey with you. In Jesus' name. If you want to know how to find out about Jesus and want to become a disciple, ask somebody tonight. Talk to me or Trish. Talk to somebody who's got a name tag on. We'd love to pray with you. Jesus wants you to have a life that is full of him and has got some great things in store for you. So if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you've never prayed, if you've never become a disciple, do that tonight. Turn your life over to him. Get someone to pray with you. And we've got some information that will be a blessing to you. All right. Come on out this weekend. I love our first week service.